You're listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. I'm Jeremy Rowe. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the passion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our ministers, Father Davidson Morse and Father John Heaton. In today's recording, we join Father Davidson in progress.
Now, Paul was writing to Titus at the end of his ministry. He was looking, that is, Paul was looking beyond his own day, beyond Titus's own day, to the moment when they were both in paradise, and Paul was setting down rules for the pastors of the church in the generations to come. Paul says to Titus that there should be local pastors, the presbyteroi, that word where we get our English word, the priest, and there must be senior overseers, episcopoi, the word where we get our word episcopal or bishop. Each of these, the presbyters and the bishops, must be prepared to lead the church by teaching them God's word and keeping order among the people, all the while living virtuous lives. And likewise, the priests and the bishops must be prepared to defend the church against false teaching and persecution from outside the church. These both were to guide and govern the people in the faith delivered once to the apostles. So Ignatius of Antioch, the bishop of the church in Turkey, wrote to the Christians in Magnesia these words: "Be obedient to the bishop and to one another, as Jesus Christ was to the Father according to the flesh, and as the apostles were obedient to Christ and to the Father, that there may be union both of flesh and of spirit." You see, the church is Jesus' family, filled by His own Spirit. This church was to be the new polis, the new city, the new humanity. And it was to be ordered. It was to be characterized by the people's charity towards the priests and the bishop and toward one another. And so it is with this in mind that we should hear Paul's warning to Titus about the challenge of order in the church in Crete. And I'm going to have to borrow Virginia's bulletin here to read our lesson today. I left mine in my hymnal over there. You'll find our passage from Titus in your pew sheet. Titus, the first chapter, beginning in the 10th verse. "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' And this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Paul writes these words to Titus, charging him to order the new polis, the city of God in Crete. And Paul writes to Titus, warning him that it was going to be difficult and he was going to have his hands full. Paul writes these words, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." I think that if Paul was with us today and wrote these words, he'd be immediately canceled as a racist on the spot. What in the world is Paul up to here? How can he say such judgy things about a whole group of people? Well, let's take a look at that. Paul here is actually quoting someone else, a Greek philosopher named Epimenides, who lived in Crete around 600 BC. Epimenides was a Cretan who said, "All Cretans are liars." But if Epimenides was a Cretan, was he telling a lie? This is actually one of the great philosophical problems known as the Epimenides or Cretan paradox. Are Cretans really all liars, or is Epimenides lying? I'll let you think about that over dinner this afternoon. But the reality in Paul's day was that Cretans did indeed have a very bad reputation. In the common language of the first century, to Cretanize meant to be a liar. What's Paul doing here quoting Epimenides? Well, he's telling a joke. Perhaps we aren't prepared for jokes in the Bible, but Paul is having a little laugh at Titus's expense. It's almost as though Paul is saying to Titus, "I'm glad it's you rather than me who's responsible for the church in Crete. You really have your work cut out for you." But could Paul have handed this difficult task to a more responsible or capable man? This was the same man that you will remember that had represented Paul to the uncooperative Corinthians. Who better to send to Crete to build and order the church there? But as a matter of fact, we see that the pressing problem is actually not the people of Crete, but the false teachers that had already descended upon them and were already stirring up ill will and confusion among the small number of Christians there. While Paul doesn't give much information about these teachers in this short letter, it seems as though they were doing and saying the same things that Paul's opponents in Galatia had done. The best evidence of this is Paul's description of these people as being of the circumcision party. The circumcision party was the one that sought to persuade these newly converted Gentile Christians that to be full members in the life of Jesus, they must become Jews. They must be circumcised and take upon themselves all the ritual requirements of Moses' law. They should eat only kosher foods. They should observe Saturday as the Sabbath day, and they should keep Passover and all of the other feasts and fasts of the Jewish religion. And this particular opposition would have been especially distressing for Titus. In Paul's letter to Galatians, he writes these words, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." You see, very early in his own apostolic ministry, Paul returned to Jerusalem to meet the original apostles, Peter and James, to tell them what he had been preaching about Jesus to the Gentiles and what the results had been. The results were that the Gentiles had believed the good news. Jesus was king, not just of the Jews, but of all the nations. And Paul brought Titus back with him as evidence of this great thing that what God was doing among the Gentiles. But when they arrived in Jerusalem, some of the members of the Christian community there in Jerusalem demanded that to be a Jesus follower, you had to become circumcised. You had to become a Jew. But Paul said no. And the result of that was Titus wasn't circumcised. It was enough that Titus had faith in Jesus and was baptized. He could stand, you see, shoulder to shoulder with the prince of the apostles, Peter himself, and James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, and be welcomed into the community of the church, the very body of the Messiah, even though he was an uncircumcised Greek. And so you see, Paul expresses his greatest concern about the situation in Crete with these words. They are upsetting or overturning whole families. Titus was entrusted with the peace and the order of the church in Crete. He was to spread the good news of Jesus and, yes, develop the next generation of priests and bishops who would continue that work of ordering the church and, through the power of the Holy Spirit, order the whole of Crete. Titus was a workman called to build the kingdom of God, the kingdom of faith and hope and charity in that place of Crete. But these idle talkers, these tellers of myths, had come to take advantage of that peace and to overturn it. These agitators were telling the Gentile Christians that it was all well and good that they believed in Jesus and were baptized and were living lives of charity towards one another, but that was only entry-level Christianity. If you wanted to be a full-fledged Christian, you must take upon yourself all the practice of Torah. In a word, what they were doing is what we call factionalism. They were establishing party spirit. It is a spirit of competition within the house of God that pits one group of Christians against another group of Christians. It's the spirit that says, you aren't as good, you aren't as holy, you aren't as devoted, you aren't as smart as we are. We have the inside track. For the Corinthians, it was all about possessing superior spiritual gifts, but finally it was about money and prestige. For the Galatians, it was about their desire to become Jews. And Paul is saying to Titus, for those who have no love of Jesus and the Father in their hearts, laws of purity and morality never achieve real holiness. These laws that they were pressing upon the young Christians in Crete would never bring them into true holiness. Likewise, Paul writes to the Christians in Colossae, the Colossian epistle, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to their regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul says to the Colossians, in the same way that he says to Titus, what you eat and what you drink and when you eat it or do not eat it, do not make you a holy person or a friend of Jesus. In fact, you can starve yourself to death and still lack love of neighbor. It may look like you're some kind of guru, like Gandhi, but you're still cold and heartless inside. So Paul can write to Titus, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him with their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. These are some pretty radical ideas that Paul is giving Titus. The Christian life, Paul says to Titus, is about freedom. Oh yes, the Christian life is about order too, but the Christian life is about living our lives, partaking joyfully in the world that God has made, and graciously remaking. God graciously remaking in the resurrected life of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Yes, it is most certainly true that there are things that Christians should avoid. We all know from experience that too much of a good thing can be bad. One beer is cool and refreshing. Drinking all the beer in the refrigerator makes you drunk, have a headache, and good for nothing. Physical intimacy with the man or the woman that God has given you as your husband and wife is a beautiful and joyous thing. Sleeping with everyone in town is degrading and self-destructive. We don't need the Bible to tell us these things are true. They're evidently true. But Paul is saying more than that here. Paul is saying that Titus and all the Christians who follow his example must keep the main thing the main thing. For those who love Jesus and seek to please him in everything they do, there really is no other law. As St. Augustine said, love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. I'll read that again. Love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Contrarily, Paul reserves some of his strongest words for those who continue to disrupt the peace of the church in Crete. He says of them, to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. Paul is saying here that his opponents who are teaching that Christians should refrain from eating pork and eating shrimp and other unclean foods and avoiding associating with the Gentiles who are ritually unclean were simply missing the point. And because they were focusing on their bodies and the things that they crammed in their mouths or wore on their bodies and not focusing on the love of Jesus and their neighbor in their hearts, nothing else that they did could please God. Nothing they did was virtuous. Our collect this morning was especially brief. Perhaps you were just getting down on your kneeler there and I was finished. I'll remind you of what the word said. Grant, O Lord, we beseech thee, that the course of this world may be so peaceably ordered by thy governance, that thy church may joyfully serve thee in all godly quietness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And it is directly this point that our collect highlights for us this morning that Paul is making to Titus and to us these 2,000 years later. It is when we devote ourselves wholly to Jesus and the guiding of the Holy Spirit that we become truly free human beings. As long as we harbor our own private devotions to other gods like power or money or physical pleasure, we find ourselves subject to them. But those, and even those like Paul's opponents who have a strict, rigorous rule of life, like the agitators of Paul's day, they themselves were subject to those powers, even though they had the appearance of devotion and holiness. But Paul says to Titus that to the pure, that is to those who are following Jesus, the whole world opens up into a glorious inheritance of the children of God. To those who are pure, who follow Jesus, the whole world opens up into a glorious inheritance. Christians are so often content with a list: don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't do drugs, don't have sex. And those all may have a certain appeal to our modern Christian minds, but I assure you of the fact that they are not the heart of the Christian faith. The beating heart of Christianity is Christ himself. It is the new Adam calling the world to himself, away from the powers of corruption and death. You see, to love Jesus is to love life itself, eternal life itself. To follow Jesus is true freedom. Perhaps it would make us feel more comfortable if Paul had given to Titus a list of rules like the one that I just read to you. We could go down the list each day and congratulate ourselves that we had kept most of them, maybe even all of them. But Paul didn't do that because he knew from experience the overwhelming love of Jesus that reached across all human boundaries to make a new family, a new city, the city of God. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 9 a.m. in the Marie McDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools, located at 122 Fleetwood Drive in Lynchburg. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Jeremy Rowe.